number 613 will be the song after the lesson today. And if there are any here in our number who have never rendered obedience to the gospel, that would be a convenient time for you to come forward and make your wishes known if you'd like to do so today. I'll also say that if you'd like to do so at another time, Sunday morning is not the only time that you can obey the gospel. Summer revival is not the only time you can obey the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Bible, you'll never find that there's an invitation song given. That's a tradition that we have. We talked about that Tuesday night at Bible study. And that's a tradition. It's not something that we do because it's written and commanded for us to do, is to offer an invitation song. We're to obey the gospel whenever we feel the need to, whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, any time in between. That's our invitation to you, is any time that you need the services of me or any of the other brethren in this church, you feel free to give us a call at any time, day or night. We'll be happy to help you in any way that we can. I appreciate Brother Travis last fourth Sunday exchanging with me, but y'all are going to get a double dose of me this month. I had a case of bronchitis, which I'm still fighting, but I've just about got it whooped. And I wasn't able to talk last Sunday too much, and fourth Sunday too much, so y'all would have got about a 5-minute lesson probably. But I'm going to make up for it today. No, I'm just kidding. It's not going to be real long-winded. I got a lot of stuff on the board because there's a lot of points that I want to make, and I want you to be able to kind of follow where I'm going with this. But there's a lot of, you hear a lot of talk today about the end times. And with that talk about end times, you hear people talk about Antichrist. And you hear people talk about the man of sin or son of perdition that the New Testament talks about. And there's a little bit of confusion with that in the general public today. And we want to talk about what the Scriptures say about those two words, entities, Antichrist and man of sin. First, we're going to look at what the Scripture says directly about the Antichrist. And then we're going to talk about the man of sin, because I'll tell you right now, they're not the same person, or persons, as the case may be. There's several theories that float around out about Antichrist. One theory that I just actually heard this past week that kind of surprised me, but one theory is that this Antichrist, when he rises, will be recognized by the Jewish community as their Messiah that the Old Testament talks about. One theory says that he'll be a strong world leader, that he'll be coming in the future, that he will persecute Christians during a so-called period of tribulation. And I'm sure you've heard all these ideas presented in some form or fashion, maybe in an article, maybe on television, maybe in folks that you work with or people that you know, acquaintances that you have. Well, let's look at what the Scriptures say about Antichrist. It's going to be real quick on Antichrist. It's not going to take us but a few minutes, because there's only four Scriptures in the whole Bible that talk about Antichrist. Only four. So if you've got your paper and pencil, this would be a good time to write these down, because this will come in handy when this subject comes up. And I guarantee you, if you talk about scriptural subjects at all, this will come up. So, Antichrist. First, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So the Bible says here, in John the Revelator here writing, says that it is the last time. Now what does he mean by last time? Now there's a couple of phrases in the New Testament. One says last time, and then last days and end days. What's all that talking about? Well, there's two topics that it could be talking about. You have to look at the context of the Scripture to understand which it is. One is the last times, as John refers to it here. The last time is the Christian dispensation of time. From Christ until the time as we know it ends when He returns, that is the Christian dispensation of time. That is the last time. You remember there was the patriarchal age where God spoke directly with heads of households like Adam, like Moses, like Noah. and like Abraham. He talked directly to heads of households. Secondly, there was the Mosaical dispensation of time under the Mosaic law, which lasted from the time of Moses all the way up until Christ came on the scene until the day of Pentecost. That was the Mosaical dispensation of time. And now we're in the end time, that is the Christian dispensation of time. That will be the last period of time on this earth. There will be no other times. All right? So that's what he's talking about in this last time, the Christian dispensation. And he says that there are even many antichrists now, in his day. That's in the first century. That's in before 100 A.D. So that's when that is. And that's in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Now look down just a few verses below that to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. Says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So he gives a little more insight into who this Antichrist is. There are many of them already in his day, and they were people who denied the Father and the Son. So he gives a way to identify them. Turn over a couple of pages now to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. So you see, John very plainly says that spirit of Antichrist is one that would not confess that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. Someone who, again, would deny the Son. And in denying the Son, denies the Father who sent Him. And that is the spirit of Antichrist. And he said it's already in the world. He said you were told that it would come, and it's here. Then he said in 2 John, it only has one chapter, but 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So, the only four scripture in the Bible that talk about Antichrist, the only four, every one of them tells me that the Antichrist has already appeared on the face of the earth. It tells me that the Antichrist is not a single person, but is anybody who would say that the Son has not come in the flesh, who would not believe that Jesus is the Messiah or Jesus is the Christ. All right, so that's who the Antichrist is. And I pointed out four important facts that we learned from the Scriptures. One was that it's not just a singular use of the word, it's plural. It's many people. It's a great number of people if you think about it. Muslims don't accept Jesus as the Christ. Hindus don't accept Jesus as the Christ. No atheist accepts Jesus as the Christ. Jews don't accept Jesus as the Christ. So think about that a minute. Antichrist is anybody who doesn't accept that Jesus was the Son sent by God, that they don't accept that He came in the flesh, and as a result, anybody who doesn't accept that is an Antichrist. So I guess the point being here is, out of the only four scriptures that refer to the Antichrist, all of them say that the Antichrist is here, and all of them say that there are many of them, not just one, as many in the world today would tell you. Okay, now the second topic will take a little more time than Antichrist, and that is to talk about the man of sin just for a little bit, because many confuse the man of sin, as the Bible calls him, or son of perdition. Many confuse that with Antichrist and claim that they are one and the same, but the Scripture doesn't support that. The Scripture doesn't support that at all. So we're going to look at that a little bit, and there's some distinguishing characteristics of this man of sin, and I've written those out here. I know it's going to be difficult for anybody sitting toward the back to see that. It's hard for me to read my own writing when I'm real close to it, so I apologize to you up front. I was not meant to write on boards. All right, so Thelma's about the only one I know that can read my writing. I don't so maybe she'll help y'all after the service translate what I got written up here. But there's some distinguishing characteristics. One would be that this man of sin would appear during a period of falling away of the church. Now, if you study history at all, you'll find out that, and there's a very good book that's called The History of the Church Through the Ages, that if you're interested in reading something like that, I'd suggest that you get that book and read that. It's very interesting reading. It's a very deep book, but it really outlines the history of the church through the ages. Exactly what it says in the title. It talks about the beginning, establishing of the church on the day of Pentecost, and goes forward and talks about things that men did and institutions that they developed that led to the founding and creation of what we know as the Roman Catholic Church. And many others that split off from that group as well. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, we won't read all the scripture today that would be good reading, but I'd suggest that for this topic that you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 through 14. But we're going to hit a few of those verses here. But as far as falling away of the church, he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Characteristic number two is this man will oppose God and exalt himself. As the next verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Thirdly, we find that he would appear during the Roman rule, or the rule of the Roman Empire, or what was left of it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," which was the Roman Empire, "until he be taken out of the way." So it would happen as the Roman Empire began to fall and began to crumble and fall apart. Item number four, or characteristic number four, he would come with all power and signs and lying wonders, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Characteristic number five, as we've written on the board, is forbidding to marry. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "Forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." I would suggest reading for the purpose of studying this topic today, in your home reading, when you study this at home, read the first six verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Characteristic number seven, he would be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, as Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24 said, "And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings." And we're going to go into a little more detail now. I'm just reading you the scriptures that point these out, these characteristics out. We'll go into a little more detail about these in just a couple of minutes. Characteristic number eight, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and dividing of times." Another, we pointed out that he would speak great words against the Most High. Also in that same scripture that we read, he says that he would wear out the saints. That's item number 9 here. Also in that same scripture, number 10 on the board says that he would change times and laws. And then in Revelation chapter 13, verse 12, we find that he is a beast with two horns. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which shall dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Number 12 on the board is one who would provide for the making of an image to the first beast. And that's also in Revelation chapter 13, down in verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Characteristic number 13, he says that he would have that number that's very famous that everybody talks about, 666. That's Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or that's 666. Now let's look at the fulfillment of all these characteristics that we've mentioned here. And we're going to go down them just like they're listed on the board here. The first characteristic that we mentioned was that he would appear in the falling away of the church. Now, we find that in 533 A.D., Justinian, who was the ruler of, he was the emperor of what was left of the Roman Empire at that time. It had already started to crumble by then, but he was the emperor of the remaining part of the Roman Empire. And it said that he appointed the first rector ecclesiae. Now, what that means, it's a Latin phrase, and it means Lord of the Church. He appointed a man to be Lord of the Church. Now, the first thing I want to point out is that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, it said that that this man of sin wouldn't be revealed until there came a falling away first. And it said that the Roman Empire would actually begin to crumble, and there would be a falling away when that man of sin would be revealed. So the rector ecclesiae, or Lord of the Church, was appointed, and this was the first pope that office would later become known as the pope that that still exists today. Item number 2 was to oppose God and exalt himself, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. The idea of papal infallibility was adopted by the Roman Catholic Church and presented by Pope Pius IX in 1870. In other words, infallibility, meaning the Pope was incapable of making an error in speech or in judgment on anything. That he was above being a man, that he was perfect in his judgment, in his understanding of all things. On June the 20th, 1894, Pope Leo XIII wrote, "We hold upon earth the place of God Almighty." This is a pope writing this. This is his writings. And also, the pope wears as his title on his tiara that you see him wear when he's on TV, his headpiece, has written on it, "Vicarius Filii Dei," which claims him to be the vicar of Christ. Now, the vicar of Christ would be someone who would stand in the place of and represent him. All right? So, this is what the Pope himself has claimed to be. He also claims to have authority to forgive sins. That's a pretty exalted fellow that would claim to have the authority to forgive sins. Now, we all know, as we read in the Scriptures, that the only way that we can get forgiveness of our sins is through touching the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism. Jesus adds us to the church. Not the Pope, not me, not anybody else can do that. Jesus is the one that can add us to the church by forgiving our sins. And then the fifth point on this characteristic. He professes to be superior to all earthly kings. Did you know that? He professes and claims to be superior to all earthly kings. But Jesus is referred to in Revelation 19 and 16 as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he obviously opposes God and exalts himself. Also, item number three was that he would appear during the final days of the Roman Empire, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he now who letteth, which is the Roman Empire, will let until he be taken out of the way. Rome fell to Odoacer in 476 A.D., which began the systematic breakdown of the Roman Empire as it existed in all its power. But this preceded the appearance of the man called the man of sin by 57 years. As we mentioned already, Emperor Justinian finally decreed in 533 A.D. that the Bishop of Rome be recognized as Lord of the Church, or Rector is the word I was looking for. Rector Ecclesiae. This occurred after Rome had completed its hindering role, in other words, holding this power that was coming at bay for a while. But then after it began to crumble, it basically stepped aside. Emperor Justinian crowned the Bishop of Rome to be the Rector Ecclesiae, or Lord of the Church. And this began in 533 he did that, and that began the office as we know it as the Pope. And the Pope remained, that office remained the most powerful office in the world until about 1793, or 1260 years after it came on the scene. Item number four was that he would come with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, how many times have you seen on television or heard on the radio people that claimed to have visions of the Virgin Mary, or claimed to see blood dripping from a statue, or tears from a statue of Jesus? They claim to have all these wonders which are designed to appeal to those who are gullible or unlearned, to get them all excited and appeal to their emotional side and not to their better judgment. Number five, he would forbid to marry. This fits the Roman Catholic beliefs more than anything else in the world, because priests still today are required not to be married, not to take a wife. They're forbidden to be married. Commanding to abstain from meats, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Many of you probably remember this. I personally don't, because it was abolished by the Roman Catholics in 1966, in December of 1966. But many of you probably remember or knew schools that had fish on Friday. And the reason was, red meat was forbidden to Roman Catholics on Friday by this Pope, by the Pope, the position of the Pope. Number seven, it said, would be diverse from the first and would subdue three kings. If you think about the way that the papacy has acted over the years, if you look at history, especially the history from its beginning in 533 until its slide in 1793, if you look at that, you see that the Pope, or the papacy as an institution, grew in power. He began as a so-called spiritual institution, and then by subduing, as Daniel wrote, three kings, he became also a civil leader and had two different hats that he wore. And you see that the prophecy of being diverse from the first being the spiritual leader, secondly, he was diverse because he became a civil leader, from the first. That's what he's talking about. In 755 A.D., the French ruler Pepin granted the Pope's then, Stephen III, the Principality of Ravenna. In 774 A.D., Charles the Great conquered the Lombards and granted them and their territory to Pope Adrian I. And then Louis the Pious, son of Charles the Great of France, conferred the state of Rome to Pope Paschal I in 817 A.D. These three kings were conquered by the papacy, and these became later known as the Papal States. The Pope pretty much ruled the entire Western European area that we know today: France, Germany, Spain, Italy, Belgium. All those areas that we know as Western Europe today were ruled by the Pope, and it was actually known in history as the Holy Roman Empire. Number 8 says to speak great words against the Most High, as Daniel wrote in chapter 7, verse 25. As we already mentioned in our explanation for item number 2, he professed to have the authority to forgive sins, and he claimed to be superior to all earthly kings. So he was very exalted and spoke great words against the Most High, claiming to have those same powers and authority as God. Number 9 says that he would wear out the saints. There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you haven't seen that, I'd recommend that as some good reading for you too, because it details over many years the atrocities against Christians by the Pope and Roman Catholic Church. It's a very frightening reading and very sobering reading. Also, in number 10 says that he would change times and laws. Now, there are many instances of this. A couple of them would be to mention when he said that he would change times. Pope Gregorian II actually changed the calendar that we use today, and the calendar that we're under today is called the Gregorian calendar. He actually moved from October the 5th to October 15th to adjust the vernal equinox, or when we call spring, from winter to spring, that vernal equinox, when the earth is at a certain position around the sun. He rightly did that, but the point is that he decided to make that change, and every country in the world basically fell into place and followed that example and that decree. So he did obviously change times. There are many festivals today that and celebrations and so forth that the Roman Catholics still employ and practice. And also, as far as changing laws, it's basically a law until 1966, as we've already mentioned, that Catholics would abstain from eating red meat on Friday. Then number 11 says that he would be a beast with two horns, as Revelation 13 and 12 says, and he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. As we mentioned before, he had two basic roles. He was that of a spiritual leader in the beginning, which developed into a secular leader. And then number 12, one who would provide for making an image to the first beast. Basically, the Holy Roman Empire functioned as a government exactly the way that the preceding government, the Roman Empire, functioned. It was an image to the first beast. And then number 13, we mentioned, who has the number of 666. Now, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that all of you have heard all kinds of theories about 666 and what that means and who that's about. But I want to point out to you that it is tied, that identification is tied to all the other 12 things that we've already looked at and mentioned. So it's got to be tied to that in order for it to be accurate and be factual and be in accordance with the Scriptures. Only one man or one institution has ever met all those characteristics that we've already mentioned, and the final one of 666. Now, many of you have heard many different variations on that 666. There's probably somebody sitting in the audience today that if you look at your first, middle, and last name, they all have six letters in it. Ronald Wilson Reagan was one who had the 666, if you look at it that way. There have been many others that have the same thing. Brother Dwight Thomas that speaks here, he probably wouldn't mind me mentioning that, but if you look at his name and spell it out, guess what? Each name in his name has six letters in it. So that's a 666. I don't think that's the man of sin or man of perdition, son of perdition that the Bible talks about. Well, who is that? We've already said it was the Pope or the institution of the Pope. And vicarius fili dii is the words that he has written on that tiara, as we mentioned. If you take the numerical Latin form of that, guess what you come up with? 666. Now, there are many things that come up with 666 as well, but there's only one that fits all the characteristics as we find them in the New Testament and as predicted by Daniel. Only one. That institution of the papacy. He's the only one that fulfills all of these characteristics. I hope that this study has been beneficial to you. I hope that it will help you, and I hope you'll take it home. I hope you took notes and will take it home and study it. And there's a lot more insight and a lot more depth that you can get into with this study that we just don't have time to cover in one lesson. So take that home and study it and learn, and I think it'll enhance your understanding of how so many theories can be developed by man. As we mentioned before, we're about to sing a song, and if anyone is here and has never rendered obedience to the gospel, the simple plan of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, Jesus will add you to His church. If you've already done those things in your obedience to the gospel, yet you feel that you need the prayers of the church, or you feel that something's come between you and your Lord, James tells us to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we may be healed. So if you're here in either calling, we ask you to come while we stand and sing. And you've been